We're going to be looking specifically at verses 1 through 3 as we continue to move through our sermon series on conflict. And as we began this sermon series last week, and we looked at the idea of conflict with God. If you remember last week, if you were here, we looked at what it means for us to be in conflict with God as we looked at Romans chapter 8. We looked at verses 1 through 11 in Romans chapter 8 last week, and we considered this idea or this reality that we are, apart from Christ, we are enemies to God. But through Christ, our conflict with God has been resolved. Through Christ, our conflict with God has been resolved. We have actually, through Christ, been reconciled completely to the God who made us and who loves us. And we have that beautiful promise in Romans 8, verse 1, that for those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. We have been completely reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and God adopts us through Christ fully into his eternal family. So our conflict with God has been resolved through Jesus Christ. And so now this morning, we're going to consider, how do we as Christians then live? As people who have been reconciled to God, what does that mean for our lives specifically? What does that mean for how we then interact with other people? We're going to look at that this morning, this idea of conflict with people. And it's my prayer this morning that we would understand, be reminded of, maybe understand at a deeper level, the desire that God has, this deep desire that God has, that we would be a people who are at peace with each other. And not only that, but that we would see God's desire for that, but that we would also be motivated to be people who are busy making peace in our relationships. That's my prayer this morning, because conflict is going to happen. Conflict is part of who we are, as we're going to see. It comes out of us. And James describes this conflict that we experience in our lives in our verses this morning. Starting in verse 1 of James chapter 4, James is addressing this conflict head on in these verses. He says this, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Now, James is describing some pretty serious conflict going on in these verses, and in order to understand the weight of these verses, we need to understand this desire that God has for peace. God has a plan and a design for our relationships. And it's God's desire that our relationships would be full of peace, that our relationships would be characterized by peace, the abundance of peace. We see this all over in the Bible, God's desire for us to be at peace with each other. In passages like Romans 12, 18, and Hebrews 12, tells us that we should pursue peace. It's a command from our God. It's his instruction to us that as people who have been made right with God, who are at peace with God, we should pursue peace in our relationships. And we need to understand that this call for peace isn't just simply a call to avoid conflict. God wants us to experience in our relationships something that is much deeper than simply doing the best we can to avoid any conflict whatsoever. Peace in God's eyes is bigger than that. It's deeper than that. Peace in God's eyes, as he reveals it in his word, has everything to do with moving in the direction of harmony and unity, actually moving towards each other where we can listen to each other and understand each other and lean on each other and serve each other. This is much more than just avoiding as best we can conflict in our lives, or maybe ignoring conflict and thinking that somehow that is accomplishing the peace that God wants for us. No, God wants so much more for us than that. We see this in Ephesians 4. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul lays out for us, this is who you are in Christ. This is who you are as those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. And then in Ephesians 4, he says, now, because you have been reconciled to God, I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Paul is telling us here, as people who are now in Christ, I am imploring you to pursue a life that lines up with who you are now in Christ. Pursue a walk of life that reflects who you now are in Christ. And it has everything to do with unity and harmony, because Paul goes on to say, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God calls us to be people who are pursuing this type of peace, this type of unity in our relationships. And it's not easy. That's why God has to address it, and he does so often, because it's not easy. It cuts against the grain of who we are, as we'll see in these verses this morning. But it's good for us to make it our aim. James tells us, if we were to go back and look in chapter 3, James actually says, right before he gets into chapter 4, in verse 18 of chapter 3, James gives us this promise that when you pursue peace in your relationships, there will be a harvest of fruit. When we actually pursue the kind of peace that God wants us to pursue, that is this deep unity and harmony where we move toward each other and we understand each other and we lean on each other and we bear with each other's burdens, that when we move in that direction, there is a harvest of peace and fruit waiting for us. James uses the analogy in the language of a farmer. He says, when you sow the seeds of peace, then you will harvest the fruit of peace. And I want us to have that picture in our mind this morning as we go through this passage, that peace happens. The kind of peace that God wants for us happens when we sow those types of seeds. When we sow the seed of peace, then we will harvest the fruit that results. Let's keep that picture in mind. That's the picture that James has for us as we come into these verses that we're looking at this morning. And I want to just pause for a minute and think about, what is that harvest? If we sow seeds of peace, what is the harvest that we can experience, or the harvest that we can expect? This is what we're going to be unpacking in more detail, as Pastor Kendall mentioned at the Equip Conference coming up this weekend. The topic is peacemaking. And so we're going to be considering not only how do we make peace with each other on a deeper level in more detail, but we're also going to be considering, what is the fruit of that? What fruit or what harvest can we expect when we put in the effort to plant the right seeds? What harvest can we expect? So the topic is peace for the Equip Conference, and it's going to be based on the content from a book written by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker. Maybe you've heard of that book, The Peacemaker. But I want to just share a few things that are shared in that book about the fruit that we can expect when we sow the seeds of peace in our relationships, when we make that our aim. Here are some things that we can expect. We will be more equipped to handle conflict when it does come up. When we are sowing the seeds of peace, we will be quicker to admit our faults, quicker to say that we're sorry, quicker to offer forgiveness. And because that's true, because that will be working in us, when those things are happening, when conflict does come up, we will be more equipped to handle it. Oftentimes, when we handle conflict incorrectly, it's because we're not ready for it. We haven't been preparing our hearts. We haven't been humbly walking as we should. We haven't been confessing our own sins as we should. And so we're ill-prepared or ill-equipped to handle conflict when it does come up. And this isn't just in the church. This is in our families, in the workplace, in our communities. As we sow seeds of peace, and we're going to unpack what that looks like, but I want to focus on the fruit for a minute. As we sow seeds of peace, we will be more equipped to handle conflict when it comes up, wherever the relationship is in our lives. Additionally, when we sow seeds of peace in the church will be a healthy, strong church as the Holy Spirit is working among us. So as we sow seeds of peace, we will be respecting each other more, serving each other more, and it will lead to less division in the church. Because as we'll see, sowing seeds of peace has everything to do with taking our eyes off of ourselves. And so the more that we do that, the more that we plant those seeds, the church becomes healthier and stronger. So what does this mean? This means that a healthy church, a strong church, does not rely on how well we do our programs or how many programs we have or all of the other things that are good and that can supplement what God is doing. That is not what makes a healthy church. The numbers, how many people come to church, is not what makes a healthy church. What makes a healthy church is strong doctrine that leads us to plant seeds of peace. This is the promise that God gives us. When we plant seeds of peace, we will be a strong church. We will be a healthy church. And we'll be able to resolve conflict well. We can spend more time considering and reflecting and planning and even looking to the future and considering what God is doing in the church. We can spend more time praising the Lord and considering how he's working. We can spend more time doing that and less time resolving conflict when we are planting seeds of peace. This is the promise that James gives us. When you plant seeds of peace, you will reap a harvest of peace. And the beautiful thing about this is that when the church is healthier, when the church is stronger, when we're able to resolve conflict well because we have been busy planting seeds of peace, then this lighthouse, the light shining out of this lighthouse becomes so much brighter because the people watching are left wondering what is happening that a group of people could live in harmony with each other like that. What is going on that a group of people with so many different preferences, so many different opinions, so many different thoughts that they can come together and even have disagreements, but at the end of the day be united by something that is bigger than them? What is happening in that church? And that proclaims the work of the Holy Spirit working in us because of Jesus Christ. And it brings glory to the Father. This is what makes evangelism and missions and outreach work. Even those things are beyond the programs that we are involved in. Those programs, those ministries matter, but they only have power. They only testify to the Lord if peace is being sown in our church. Because then we can expect to reap a harvest. Then we can expect that the people watching will be left wondering, what power is at work in those people? God wants his church to be a place where relationships are full of peace. And then this peace expands out into our families, into our workplace, into our community. And all of this testifies that we worship a God who loves peace. But we get in the way. We get in the way, don't we? And this is what James is showing us. Our selfish desires cause conflict in our relationships. James is pointing this out in the verses that we looked at. He says, you are fighting and you are arguing because your passions are at war. Your desires are at war among you. And these passions that James is talking about are things that we want, our desires, things that we want for ourselves. Now, on one hand, this could be sinful passions. This could be sinful desires, desires for things that God says are not good. This could be things like jealousy or envy or being filled with selfish ambition or pride or wanting to be in control of everything, making sure everything goes the way that I want it to go. These would be unhealthy desires that cause conflict. But the challenge of this passage is that James says that it's your desires, generally speaking. It doesn't have to be sinful desires that cause problems. Anything that we desire, even desires that are good, anything that we desire can easily become the cause of conflict and division if we let it go there. There's nothing wrong with wanting things like rest. There's nothing wrong with wanting a nice time of relaxation after a long day. There's nothing wrong with wanting to enjoy some time of recreation. There's nothing wrong with having all kinds of preferences and opinions that we have. There's nothing wrong with having a preference. There's nothing wrong with having an opinion. There's nothing wrong with wanting to see things go a certain way. These are not inherently wrong desires. But if we let our desires turn into demands, there will be conflict. This is what James is showing us here. He says, you have these passions, you have these desires. The problem is they've turned into demands. And these demands have gone unmet. These expectations that you have turned into demands have not been satisfied. And so you fight. David Pollison was a great biblical counselor and author, and he summed it up with this profound thought from a profound thinker summed up James this way. You fight because you don't get what you want. That's it. That's what James is showing us. You fight because you don't get what you want. It's so simple, but it runs so deep, and it causes so much problem. We fight because we don't get what we want. We have desires. They turn into demands. The demands go unmet, and we get mad, and we fight. James goes on to say at the end of verse 2 and end of verse 3, he says, these desires that you have become such an idol. You have become so ruled by these demands that you so desperately must have that it's impacting the way that you interact with God. It's impacting your prayers. He says, you are not getting what you want because you're not praying. But the problem is, even when you do pray, you're so ruled by what you must have that you don't even come to God with an honest, open heart. You come to God and you think of him as some sort of genie that you can pray to that he will meet these demands that you have so desperately been ruled by. These demands have even made their way into how we interact with God because they run deep into our hearts. These desires are ruling over us, and they turn into demands. What is it? What is it that you need? Think with me for a minute. Let's just let this settle for a minute, because we all struggle with this. What is it that you need or that you must have to be happy? What desires do you have that can easily turn into demands that I must have this to be happy? I must have this to be satisfied. Think to yourself. We all have them. What is it in your mind that you feel like I deserve this? I have a right to this. I have a right to be treated this way. I have a right for things to go this way. Or where do you find in life that you quickly say, that's not fair? Things shouldn't be that way. Things should be a different way. I demand that things be a different way. Maybe we don't use that language, but that's what comes out of our heart. How do you feel when people aren't acting the way you want them to act, when you demand that people in your life should act differently than they are, how do you feel? How do you feel when people aren't doing the things that you are so sure they should be doing? This is where we feel it, right? This is where when people are not doing what we want or acting the way that we think they should act, that's where we start to feel that frustration start to grab hold inside of us, because we have our way of the way things should go. And when people don't line up with that, it gets under our skin. This is what James is dealing with. You have competing passions, competing desires, and they have become demands that you're putting on each other. What is it that gets you hot under the collar, where you feel like that frustration and that feeling of being annoyed start to grow inside of you? What is it for you? We all have it. But this is what causes conflict. When these things are not met with Scripture and with what God tells us to do, when we let these things run unchecked, we will be sowing the wrong seed and we will be reaping the wrong harvest. When our desires are ruling over us in all of these ways, we all have our own unique ways that we feel this, but when our desires are ruling over us, we are revealing in our hearts that we are not satisfied with God. We are not trusting God. We are not okay with how things are going. We are not trusting that God is good. We are not trusting that he is sovereign and that his control is better than mine. And we are trying to put ourselves in the place of him. We are putting ourselves in the place of God and we are saying, this is how it should go. And you don't get to change that. You can imagine a group of people all taking the place of God. It's the wrong seed that will produce the wrong fruit. And so we get angry. When we put ourselves in the place of God and we say, this is how it should go. These are my expectations. This is how my day was supposed to go. This is how my life was supposed to go. This is how things were supposed to line up. And they're not going that way. Whoever's in the way is the target. And instead of people being made in the image of God that we are called to love and serve, people become obstacles to us getting our way. People become obstacles that we must overcome so that we can remain the God of our lives. And what do we do with obstacles? We try to clear them out by fighting. That's what James is saying. You guys have become each other's obstacles. And now instead of making peace, instead of sowing seeds of peace, you see each other, you're in each other's way, and you're trying to get each other out of the way, and so you fight. And you tear each other down, and you see who is going to end up on top. That's the conflict that we must fight against. James even says, he compares this to murder, like Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you're fighting in your anger. In a sense, you are murdering each other. God uses language like that to show us that this is serious. We can maybe roll our eyes at conflict when we see it happen or kind of be like, man, I wish that wasn't happening. I wish things were different. God is not rolling his eyes at conflict. God is very concerned about conflict in his church. He takes it seriously. That's why he uses language like murder. Because being angry with each other out of selfish motivation is like murder. We are killing each other inside when we are wrapped up in conflict, when we are wrapped up in being our own God. Whether it's in the church, in our homes, like I said, this goes beyond the church. This ripples out into the relationships in our lives. When we fight, it is dishonoring to our God. When we allow conflict to happen, it is dishonoring to our God. And here's the thing. This frustration, this anger that we feel coming up inside of us that quickly turns into conflict, is coming from the heart. It's part of how we respond to a broken world, a sinful world, in our own sinful way. And we need to understand that, because the truth is, since it's coming from our heart, we are powerless to stop it. On our own, we cannot stop the things that cause conflict in our lives because they come from inside of us. We cannot, on our own, stop ourselves from trying to climb onto the throne because it comes from inside of us. It's our flesh. We have been born again through Jesus Christ, but the flesh remains, and it so desperately wants to climb back onto the throne. And so we need help. We need help to deal with the conflict in our lives. If we walk away and we say, yes, I want peace in my relationships, and here's the 10 things I'm going to do to make sure that I bring peace into my relationships, and we leave Christ out of the picture, we will fall flat. You can maybe maintain that for a day, maybe a week, but we will fall flat because we are unable to change our hearts. If you are seeing in your life conflict that is happening, and I'm confident that you are because it's everywhere, when you see the conflict in your life, in the relationships that you have, you need to know that the solution to that conflict is Jesus Christ. You cannot do that on your own, and we should not try. It's arrogant to try to do this apart from Christ. But Jesus Christ brings peace into our relationships. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus is our solution. We see this, Paul puts this beautifully in Colossians chapter 3. In verses 12 through 15, he says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on these things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience." This is unity. This is harmony. This is people living together in peace. He goes on to say, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is the richness of peace that God wants for our lives, for our relationships, especially in his church. But even beyond that, this richness of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and bearing with one another and forgiving each other, how does this happen? Because the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts. Jesus Christ came not only to save us, but to change our relationships, to bring peace into our relationships. And when we set our minds on Christ, his peace will be ruling in our hearts. If you're looking to insert peace into your relationships, we must set our minds on Christ. Because Christ, his peace ruling in our hearts, will produce peace in our relationships. We need to spend time thinking about Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us. We need to spend time like we are today, worshiping, singing songs of worship, hearing God's word preached, hearing God's word taught. We need to spend time with each other in fellowship, pointing each other to Christ, getting into each other's lives, learning the challenges that we're going through. As friends, you should take time, even to the youth, you should take time with your friends and figure out and learn what is going on in your friend's life and how does Christ come to bear? How does the gospel speak truth and freedom and peace into those relationships? We need to be taking the word of God and working it into our minds and letting it work itself into our hearts so that we can be reminded over and over and over again that we are reconciled to God, that we belong to him. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to God. You are his. Nothing can change that. We need to be reminded over and over again that God loves us. God loves us. He sees us in our pain. He sees us in the challenges that we're coming up against. He sees us when our life is out of order. He sees that. He knows when you're struggling with, this isn't how I wanted things to go. God sees that, and he knows that you're struggling with that. He knows that's not how you would choose it to go. And he cares about you, and he's walking with you, and he won't stop. We need to understand this. We need to understand that God is good all the time and that he is in total control. And we need to have our mindset on our relationship with God and how real that is through Jesus Christ and how our future, as we just sang today, the hymn of heaven, that future is real for us because of who we are in Christ. We need to set our minds on Christ. And here's why I'm emphasizing that this morning. Because the more we set our minds on Christ, the more we see who God is and how he loves us through Jesus Christ, the more we will take our hands off of trying to get onto the throne. And the more we will say, Jesus, you are on the throne, and I worship you, and I don't have to have things go my way to be satisfied. That's why we need Christ on the throne. That's why we need our mindset on Christ, so that we can take our hands off and say, this doesn't have to go my way, and it's okay. My desires, which may be good, I can pursue them, but my desires don't have to turn into demands that then become unmet demands that then turn into fighting. That doesn't have to happen. And the way we fight against that is by setting our mind on Christ and letting him be on the throne so that we can take our hands off and not let what we want become what we must have. This is how we sow seeds of peace. When we are allowing our minds to be set on Christ, and when we are taking our hands off and saying, this doesn't have to go my way, it's okay. God has this. I can have strong opinions. I can have strong preferences on how I want to see things go, but I can take a step back and say, it's okay if things don't go my way. It's okay. When my desires stay in their lane, their desires, their preferences, their opinions, and they don't become demands, guess what else disappears? People as obstacles. If I don't have to have my way, then people are no longer in my way. That's what goes away when we allow Christ to be on the throne. Now I am set free to serve people and love people and care for people without that frustration that they're in my way, that they're preventing me from getting what I want, that they're causing things to go a direction I didn't want them to go. I'm free to have a settledness in my soul that God has this. And even if it didn't go my way, even if I had plans that got changed today, even if I had a huge desire that this thing, I would get it, that I would have this thing, whatever it is, that just I just had to have it. But it's okay if I didn't get it because I still have Christ. Then people are no longer an obstacle that we must remove, but they become image bearers of God that we can love. This is what God wants our relationships to reflect. Think about when you experienced that particular situation. Think about when people are rubbing you the wrong way. Think about specifically for parents. Oftentimes it's said that children can be one of the most sanctifying experiences of your life. Why? Because they remind you that as parents, you don't get your way. You can lay down ground rules. You can lay out the expectations. But how capable are we of getting into the hearts of our children and producing perfect, obedient, thankful hearts? We throw up our hands and say, we can't do that. God does that. But our children quickly remind us that we are not in control of their hearts. And so what do? We have a direction we want to go, and a lot of times, children have a different direction that they want to go. How are we going to respond in that situation? It's an opportunity for conflict. You have competing desires. How are you going to respond in the workplace. When someone's not doing what they should be doing. Or in the community. When someone's gossiping or running their mouth or being someone that's not easy to be at peace with. How are we going to respond to that? Are they obstacles that we need to get out of the way? Maybe we approach those obstacles by tearing them down to another person or by being frustrated with our kids or by maybe just tearing someone down in our mind. How are we going to respond to those obstacles? Are people going to remain obstacles in our lives that we must clear out or say, hey, it's my way or the highway, you need to shape up or ship out? That's not going to produce the peace that we want. Not in the church, not in our homes, not in our community. If we want peace, we have to take the long way around. We have to sow the seeds and trust that God is going to provide the harvest. If we want to experience peace, we have to sow the seeds. We need to be peacemakers who are sowing seeds of peace. We have to take the long way around. There's no quick fix here because it's a heart issue. God needs to work on our hearts. James says, coming up in verse 4, if you want to be peacemakers, we're not going to look at this verse today, but James goes on in this chapter, if we were to continue going, he explains how we can become peacemakers. And he looks directly, well, say it this way, he holds up a mirror so that we look directly at ourselves. If we want to plant seeds of peace, it starts with a mirror, looking at yourself and understanding how you and I are responsible for sowing seeds of peace. We can't blame someone else. We can't say, well, there's conflict because you. Well, there's conflict because this person. Well, there's conflict because of this or that. No, James says, you are responsible to sow your seeds of peace. He says coming up in these verses that we are responsible for humbly drawing near to God, and he will draw near to us, and he will show us his grace. Being a peacemaker, sowing seeds of peace, starts by being honest about ourselves. And this is a complete 180, because sowing seeds of conflict and discord is all about everybody else. And so sowing seeds of peace turns it around, holds up the mirror, and says, what have I done to sow the wrong seeds? And how can I now, with my eyes on Christ, begin sowing seeds of peace in the relationships that God has gifted me? How can I be responsible for sowing my seeds of peace with my eyes on Christ? We need to pray. If we take this seriously, like God does, we need to pray. We need to plead with God. Show me where I have allowed my desires to become demands. Show me. God, show me the desires of my heart and where they have become idols, demands that I must have. And show me how I am wrongly treating people because they are getting in the way of what I must have. We need God to open up our eyes to see where we are planting the wrong seeds, so that we can become peacemakers in our relationships. And as God does that, we need to repent. We need to repent of all of the ways that we have sown the wrong seeds. In the conflict in your relationships, you need to repent. I need to repent of not only the outer visual that I shouldn't have been frustrated, or I shouldn't have acted that way, or I shouldn't have said that thing. We need to repent of that. But we need to go deeper, and we need to repent of even allowing our desires to become demands in the first place, because we have no right to make demands. God's on the throne. And so we need to repent of even allowing our desires to become demands. We need to acknowledge God's forgiveness in this, because when we pray for God to open up the eyes of our, to open up our eyes to our sin, when we pray for God to do that, we need to brace ourselves. And we brace ourselves with the gospel. We need to know going in that we are totally forgiven, or we can become really depressed. Because I can guarantee the sin in your heart runs deeper. The sin in my heart runs deeper than we could ever imagine. And we are exercising demands on the people around us in ways that we don't even know. We are allowing and causing conflict in ways that we aren't even aware of. And so we need to go into this with the gospel on our minds to know that as God reveals my sin, he also meets that with the forgiveness of Christ. And when we turn to Christ for forgiveness, we are setting our minds on Christ. And that's how we start sowing seeds of peace. It's even through the confession of our sin that our minds are set on Christ. This is how we plant seeds of peace in our relationships. And when we're doing this, we have the strength of Christ working in us. God tells us that we have the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit working in us. And this is what this means. You can choose to plant seeds of peace in the face of conflict. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you and you are giving yourself over to Christ and you are allowing him to be on the throne and you are letting go of your life and you're saying, I don't need these things. I don't want my desires to turn into demands, and I'm repenting at the heart level. The result of that is that you can actually choose to plant seeds of peace in your relationships. You can choose to do that because it's the Holy Spirit working in you. You can refuse to allow your heart to run down the path of demands that turn into fighting. You have the power of Christ working in you. It's more powerful than you could ever imagine. And you have the power of Christ in you to say, I will not sow seeds of fighting. I will sow seeds of peace in my relationship because it is not me that is doing it. It is Jesus Christ working in me. And God desires peace, and he empowers us to plant seeds of peace. And he promises that we will experience the harvest of peace. God calls us to be peacemakers because he is a peacemaker. The only reason we have any of this before us is because Christ has reconciled us to God. Only because we are at peace with God and there is no condemnation for us, only because that is true, can we now become peacemakers, sowing seeds of peace in our relationships. And we can look forward to the harvest. I'll close with this. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, if you are here today and you don't look to Christ as your Savior, then you are not at peace with God. And this promise of a harvest of peace in your relationships is not yet yours. As I said earlier, you can try to come up with all kinds of ways to create peace, but you don't have the power. You don't have Christ living in you. You don't have the Holy Spirit working to give you the ability to pursue peace at the level that God loves to see it. Because you're still an enemy of God. But you can have peace with God, and you can experience the peace with people that God wants for you through Jesus Christ. So I would implore you this morning, if you are not a believer, look to Christ and put your faith in him, and you can be at peace with God. Let's pray. God, what a promise of peace that you give us. And I just ask this morning that you would forgive us for the many ways that we cause conflict, many ways that we're not even aware of, that we allow our desires to turn into demands, where we get frustrated because things don't go the way that we want them to go or the way that we think they should go, how easily our desires turn into demands and how easily our demands turn into fighting. Lord, we need you to have the power of Christ working in us. We need the peace of Christ to be ruling in our hearts. Give us the confidence and the strength to turn away from sowing the wrong seeds. Help us to be people who sow seeds of peace because of who we are in Christ. Help us to take conflict seriously. Help us to meet it head on. Help us to not be okay with it because you're not. Help us to pursue peace in all of our relationships. Help us to be the source of peace that points to you as the divine peacemaker. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We have the privilege of taking communion this morning as well, and what a beautiful exclamation point communion is to remind us of the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Communion is a gift that God gives us that emphasizes, as we're talking about peace this morning, communion is a gift that emphasizes that we are together. We take communion together because we are united in Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us that Jesus is our peace. And then we have this beautiful declaration. Jesus has made us one.